Appreciate it. Well, it's just really good to be here at MEW. I missed last year, and I missed it because you brothers and sisters have been such an encouragement to me. I look down over your faces, and there's just nothing like getting together. You know, we have a problem coming here after the meals, don't we? We have a problem getting here on time, us preachers do. But that could be a good sign, too. You know, the fellowship is just so rich, and it's just so good to share together as brothers and sisters. And so thank you for your friendship and your encouragement to me, and I pray we can be encouragement to one another. Are you passing the test? Have you passed the test already? Am I passing the test? Chippy was a parakeet who loved to sing, and she loved life. And she loved living in her cage with her owner because her owner took so good care of her. In fact, her owner often cleaned her cage out. And so the owner was cleaning out Chippy the parakeet's cage. And she was so glad he was cleaning out her cage. But the owner decided, this time I want to do something a little different. I'll use a vacuum cleaner to clean out the cage. I think it'll go a little quicker. So it was going pretty good, vacuuming out the cage. And all of a sudden, the owner got a phone call on a cell phone. So he picked up his phone and started talking, and he wasn't paying attention to what he was doing with the vacuum cleaner. And just like that, Chippy the parakeet got sucked into the vacuum cleaner, down into the bag, just like that. Poor Chippy didn't know what happened. He was stunned. He didn't know what happened. The owner was befuddled, all of a sudden just dropped everything, phone, hose, everything, grabbed the vacuum cleaner, tore open the bag. And there was Chippy in the bag, still alive, but stunned and dirty and scared and not sure what was going to happen next. But the owner, being a good owner that he was, he grabbed Chippy the parakeet and he ran over to the bathtub and he turned on the cold water and put her underneath the spigot and washed her just as clean as ever. But then Chippy was clean, but she was freezing cold. And the owner saw this, of course, and ran over and got his hair dryer and started blasting his hair dryer at Chippy the parakeet to dry her off and warm her up. Chippy doesn't sing very much anymore. He's not enjoying life very much anymore. He doesn't like hearing vacuum cleaners start up anymore. He's not even sure if his owner knows what's good for him anymore. You ever feel like Chippy? I sure have. I felt the cold of people. I felt the heat of relationships and stress. I felt messy situations that I wasn't sure how we were going to clean up the mess. Speaking of the head-on collision, in October, I had a head-on collision with my pickup truck. I was just minding my own business, going to a church meeting, all dressed up, and this truck decided to come right over into my lane. And I thought, sure, he was going to pull back any second, but he didn't. He just kept coming right over. He had actually fell asleep, came right over my lane, and we just hit head-on, 40 miles an hour. Boom! Fortunately, my seatbelt was on, but I had a cracked sternum from the shoulder strap. Other than that, I was pretty well okay. He's been in the hospital for at least 3 months, still doing therapy, still not quite right. That was almost 5 months ago. I didn't ask for it. I didn't see it coming. He's a key staff person at Camp Andrews, where I'm the director. He's been there almost 8 years. The last 16 months have been pretty intense. And 2 weeks ago was his last day at camp. Tough stuff. Stressful stuff. Last night we got here pretty late, about 1:30 our time, because one of the couples in our vehicle wanted to attend a funeral yesterday morning for a close friend, a cousin actually, of theirs. 3-year-old was killed. Very, very sad. Child's own father didn't see the child. And backed over the child. Can you imagine what that father is going through? Did he see it coming? Did he do trials, tests, hard stuff? then I'm still not sure what all God has in mind. But God asked me about a year and a half ago, to step back out of leadership at Nickel Mines. By the grace of God, with Ernie Mumma, many of you know him, his kind and supportive wisdom was incredible through that whole time. I still don't have all the answers. There's a hard test. God, what are you doing? Why? Maybe your marriage is on ice cubes, but you don't really want to know or don't know what to do. Maybe your leadership team, when you have your meetings, you all look down at the table and you kind of go through the motions just to get through the agenda, and then you go home wondering what in the world the others were thinking. It's hard. Or not wanting to talk about the elephant in the room that everybody knows is there, but no one wants to talk about the elephant because it's too painful and hard. Maybe your test is success. Like Henry Plank said this morning, someone once said, success is the toughest test ever. When things are growing and couples are coming in, young couples with energy, and the church is growing and bursting at the seams. Maybe you don't realize it, but maybe that is the toughest test you've ever faced. When John Ivan called and asked if I would share a Bible sermon, he was kind of surprised how quick I got back to him, because right away I knew what I wanted to share on. These verses in James that have just touched my life in this past year, especially year and a half journey of facing tests. Nothing right now is more relevant to me. Nothing is more passionate to me about the truth in God's word that is relevant. I'm not going to fix every conflict and every test and every trial you have. You're not going to have a silver bullet when we leave here. But I pray that the truth in these verses will minister to your hearts and meet you where you are, because it's ministered to me and it's made a difference in my life. And I thank God for the privilege of sharing it with you as well. So James chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, let's read that together. Follow along as I read. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, who passes the test, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to him, them that love him. We'll look at three things this morning as it relates to passing the test. First one is discovering the purpose of trials or tests that come our way. Secondly, the wisdom about the purpose. Thirdly, the reward of following the purpose that God has, that it will be worth it all. First of all, discovering the purpose in verses 1 through 4. Verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. It doesn't say if you do, or you might, just in case you do. It says when you do. It's going to happen. And we're going to face tests and trials. They're inevitable. They're sudden. They're kind of a shock. That's the idea of falling into is here. Just like Chippy, he never saw it coming. Sometimes we see it coming, sometimes we don't. But they're intense. And when it says divers temptations, this word is used interchangeably with tests. But in this context, in this place, it's not talking about temptation to sin, because this is what God is bringing into our lives. but it's a test, it's a trial, it's a testing of our faith, as it says here, not to sin. How in the world can you count it all joy when you face tests and trials like this? The only way is to discover the purpose. Discover the purpose of what God is doing. And verse 3 says, knowing this, there's a confidence that and a trust that I have a Father who cares deeply about Phil Hershberger. Not because of who I am, but he cares deeply about me because he has chosen to. He is a better owner of me than the owner of the parakeet. He understands the whole picture. Nothing will he let come my way that is not for my best and his glory. I trust that he has a purpose. He has a purpose whether I see it right away or not. But that knowing, even when I don't know it, you understand? The knowing that there is a purpose to this. We aren't just lucky. We aren't just, oops, accidents. There is no accident for God's people. It's not an accident. It's a designed purpose. Even when I don't see it. Isn't that reassuring to know? That I can count it all joy even before I see the joy of it. Because I know my Father has it all under control. Then I can count it all joy. Count it all joy. Even when the heat comes, even when the cold comes, even when the dirt comes, I can count it all joy. It's kind of like iron. Iron, you know, as a bar of iron is worth $5 just selling a bar of iron. But if that bar of iron gets under the heat, and gets banged around a little bit, you can make a couple horseshoes out of it, then it's worth $10. But if you take that same piece of iron and you heat it up and you temper it and you stretch it and whatever else they do to make needles, it can then be worth $350. And if you really stretch it and temper it and fine-tune it and whatever they do to steel and make Swiss watch springs out of it, that one bar of steel that was worth $5 is now worth $250,000 because it was willing to go under the heat. Well, it wasn't willing, but that's the picture. We're willing to go under the heat and the trial and trust that my Father has a purpose. Just like 1 Peter 1:7 says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's part of the purpose that we're trusting the Father, that this is the purpose that he has, that he's bringing about a purpose that we don't always see, but we can trust that here is a purpose, a divine purpose. Then in 3 and 4 talks about working patience. Working patience, and then verse 4, patience may have a perfect work, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience here literally means to remain under. Now think about that. What's the first thing you want to do when things get too hot or too cold or too messy? I'm out of here. I got to get to a warmer climate. I got to get cooled off. I got to clean things up. The temptation humanly is, we got to get out of here. I've got to run. I've got to do something different. I've got to switch churches. I've got to switch jobs. I've got to move. That's not always wrong to make moves, decisions. Paul and Barnabas, they made decisions and changed course. But so often I'm so quick to pull the plug because I don't like it when it gets hot or cold or messy. But to have patience, it says to remain under. It's saying, God, I will remain under until you're done doing what you want to do in me, until you call me to the next place. Not, I'm out of here because it's too hot. To remain under. Patience. That's hard, isn't it? But it's not as hard when I see that God has a purpose. and discovering his purpose, it's not near as hard to not run. Diamonds are made under intense pressure, and so are saints. Like I said, I've been through a couple tough things in the past year, and God has showed me, don't run, Phil, just staying in there. I'm doing a work in your heart. Don't short-circuit what I'm wanting to do. I'm making you complete, wanting nothing, chipping off some of that carnality and selfishness and self-centeredness and egotism. I wish there was an easier way. But you look through the Bible, you could just go down through the whole Bible, Moses, Joseph, all the way down through. All of them went through some intense trial and testing and years, 40 years some of them. And Joseph, year after year in the dungeon. So my trials and hard times are not just what I see on the surface. My trial and temptation is not just that obnoxious person or that member that's impossible to please or that member that's incredibly critical and I can never preach anything right quite. It's always not quite right. It's not just bad luck. It's not just these persons and that persons are my trials. But there's a picture going on behind the scene, a purpose, a trial that God is allowing for a purpose, knowing that God has a bigger purpose. So I know that God has that's God's way of doing things because he says here in Scripture how God works and God lives and moves in people's lives. But what is he really saying to me? What is he working on in my life? Because I can believe in general that God has a purpose, but what is a purpose for me? First of all, we said we could discover the purpose in general for testings and trials, but what is the wisdom? Where is the wisdom about the purpose he has for me, Phil Hershberger? Why did my truck get wrecked? Why did I go through that change in my role at church? Why did I go through those hard things? You know, I can never figure it out. I can try. But he says here, what does he say in verse 5? Here's the answer. You ever go to school and you used to say this verse and say, if any of you lack wisdom, and so I prayed and I asked God to help me on my test, and he did really good on my test, and I got an A. I'm not saying that's not biblical. But in the context of this verse 5, in the context of what he's talking about, there's a much bigger picture, I think, for me today in the trials and tests that I face. Verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally, and it abradeth not, and it shall be given him. To me, what this says, you need wisdom. You need wisdom to know what God's picture is, what's behind the scene, what's behind that cranky lady that just is a man or whatever. What's behind that test that's coming my way, that difficult person? God, show me. He says, ask. Ask for my wisdom and I'll show you the picture as you need to know it. Ask for wisdom if you don't have it all. It's kind of like I was reading the other day in my reading of Jesus when he saw a blind man by the road. And he asked the blind man. Isn't it kind of obvious? But it seemed kind of obvious. But Jesus asked the blind man anyway, what do you want from me? He could have asked $5 for a meal today. Or I don't know what he could have asked, but he said, I want to see. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you want to see? Ask. And I was saying, wow, what would be greater than to be able to see as God sees? To be able to see people as God sees them. To see the value of people as God sees them. To see what God is doing at work in the people around you. To see circumstances as God sees them. See opportunities as God sees them. To see his will. Wouldn't that just be an incredible gift if you could just see what God sees instead of what our own little finite minds see? That's wisdom. That's what wisdom is. It's God's wisdom, God's perspective. There was a man who owned a valuable horse, white horse. very valuable. I mean, this man had nothing, owned nothing basically except this horse. Poor, barely could eat, but he had this valuable horse. And even the king said, I'll give you this much money if you sell it to me. I mean, everybody was begging him to sell it. He could have got instantly rich and retired for the rest of his life. But he said, no, I'm not going to sell my horse. It's not for sale. And the whole town says, this man is stupid. He's not selling his horse. He's stupid. Then the next morning when the man went out to feed his horse, there was no horse. It was gone. And then the town really got excited and said, see, you had a chance to sell it and get rich. Now you have nothing. And the man says, all we know is that I had a horse yesterday and I don't now. Whether that's good or bad, we don't know. It's pretty bad. But 2 weeks later, his horse came trotting back into town with 12 more horses with it, wild horses with it, came riding into town, went right into his corral, and now instead of one, he had 13. And now the town says, wow, no, you are right. That was a good thing your horse ran away because now you have 13. And the man says, well, now I had nothing. Now I have 13. Whether that's good or not, we don't know yet. But one thing is for sure, I have 13 horses now. Because the next week when his son was trying to train these wild horses, he fell off and broke both legs. His only son, that was the only person he had to do chores. Now the people said, oh, it was bad luck that those horses came. Because now your son's legs are broken. That, we know, is bad news. Maybe it's bad news. Maybe it's not. We just know that my son and I have extra time to talk now. And also, the next week, the draft came through for the Civil War. And every single young man in the whole village was drafted into the war. Except this man's son, because his legs were broken, so he wasn't drafted. And every son was killed in the war, except this man's son, who had his legs broken. So then the town said, wow, what good luck you had that now your son is with you, and we lost our sons. He said, no, all we know is that I'm glad I have my son with me for today. We don't always know the whole picture. We can't see the whole picture with our finite minds. What may seem good, lots of people coming to our church. What may seem bad, lots of people leaving. Maybe it's not good and maybe it's not bad. But maybe a more important question is not whether it's good or bad. Is God, what are you up to? What is your wisdom that I can respond to your spirit and align my heart to connect with your will? To align my heart to connect with your will and work in concert with your will and not resist it. God, are you asking me to repent of a sin? Or are you just refining an area in my life? Which is it, God? Are you asking me to repent of sin? Or to refine a character trait in my life? Because sometimes when I go through a trial, it seems like there's sin I need to confess. But sometimes it's more of a general guilt. Do you ever have that? Just kind of a general guilt, like, Phil, you're just a terrible preacher. Or you're just a terrible pastor. Or you're just a terrible, and just kind of a general shame. General shame. Someone told me when that comes, that's usually Satan. When Spirit of God comes to me and brings me wisdom and insight, he brings a specific area in my life that I can confess and repent of and make right. So asking God, what are you trying to do? Because sometimes God calms the storms and sometimes he calms me, like the song says. It doesn't always do the same. Your disciples were struggling against the waves and struggling to paddle and finally, after they were done struggling and struggling, what did they do? Jesus, help us, don't you care? Well, why didn't they do that earlier? It would have saved a lot of rowing. It would have saved a lot of bailing. Oh, we have to wait till we're really desperate, don't we? We got to wait till we're really stuck, till we finally says, oh, by the way, God, could you give me your wisdom about what you're doing here, what you want to do in my life? How long does it take before you quit bailing and call out to Jesus to calm the storm and give me wisdom? He longs to give wisdom liberally. But sometimes, do I really want wisdom? You know, do I really want to hear the truth? What if the truth is hard to take? What if what God says is an area in my life that's very personal and what if he says that I've been insubordinate? Would you like someone to tell you that? What if God said, you're hard and you're cold with people? Or what if God would say in his wisdom that what work I'm doing in your life is you just got an ego. You think you're really good, big stuff because you're in the directory of BMA. Or maybe God is saying you're wimpy. You're not standing up for what is right and truth. Or maybe God is saying you're stubborn, you're obnoxious, and that's why it's so hard on the ministry team. Now, wait a minute. I'm not sure if I want answers after all. Right? I'm not sure if I want God's wisdom after all. If that's what he's going to say, I'm not sure if I really want to hear what he's got to say. If it's going to be that painful, that's what James is saying with someone who's wavering and tossed to and fro and double-minded. I want it, but I don't want it. Like some of my sons, sometimes I tell them, I got something for you to do. Will you do it? And they say, what is it? They want to know what it is before they commit to it. That's how we are with God too, right? Go like this. I mean, I'm going like this because that's who I am. I want to hear it first, and then I'll decide if I want to hear it or not. I want to wave around and just kind of still keep the cards close and keep, you know, I want to do it my way and figure out if I really want to or not. Can I be really honest with you for a minute? I don't see the whole picture. But already I see one of the reasons why God asked me to step away from leadership at church is because he said, Phil, you have an ego problem. It's just, you just love being a preacher and telling people you're a preacher. And it's just, you go up there and preach, and it's always about trying to impress people. It's always trying to impress people. You know how much you know, that you've been to Bible school, and I'm the preacher, I'm the pastor. And maybe God can work in that with you without going through the journey I had to go through. But I didn't see it. If God would have told me that at the beginning, I wouldn't have saw it. I had no idea. I was just wrapped up in my own self, doing my own thing, doing it the best I knew how. But God had to take me to the woodshed and said, listen, Phil, there's only one way I know how to get your attention. I just got to pull you back for a little bit. I need to get your attention about a couple things because you are holding me back from my spirit working through you. And I care too much about you just to let you go on like that. We need to have a good long talk. And I'm not sure how long the talk's going to go, but he's still talking. I need to be broken and I need to be humbled and say, God, I want your wisdom no matter what it is. I want your wisdom. I want your perspective. You, whatever it is, God, tell me. Maybe through a brother, maybe through a sister. You know, the ironic part about it is often God uses the most obnoxious, difficult person in your life to show you those areas. And tell me what, that's hard to take. That's hard to take. Big eye problem. I don't mean overly simplistic, but in reality, so often the conflicts I've had in my relationships is because the big eye was too big. Someone's big eye was too big. And I was just full of myself and carnality and blaming others for the problems I had or blaming others for what things weren't going right. Because God was saying, that's being double-minded and unstable and tossed like a beach ball in the ocean. Do I really want to hear God's wisdom and see what his purpose is for me? What he wants to show me? Open my life as an open book to him. He says he will give us liberally wisdom when we come with that heart. It might take a year or two still, but he will give us wisdom liberally, he says. Then moving on to the third point, not only does we discover the purpose, the wisdom of the purpose, God's perspective of our situation, but thirdly, the reward of the purpose. Oh, this is the best part. We want to jump here really quick, but we have to go through one and two first, don't we? But the reward of the purpose, so worth it. I never would have traded the last year or two for anything in the world when I see what God is doing and how faithful he is. I feel kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they were in the fire and the heat, it was a terrible thing to be in the furnace. But guess what else happened in the furnace? When they were in the furnace, the ropes got burned off. And when they got out of the furnace, they were free. I know this is a Mennonite congregation. Can you say amen to that? And I'm starting to see that when I let God burn the ropes off of my life, like ego and self and whatever else you want to call it, I'm finally free to preach. People said, aren't you scared to preach to all these important people? No, I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm just sharing the good news of what God has showed me. I've got nobody to impress. You're free. Just share whatever God lays on your heart. Preach the word. Now I have more time with my sons at a crucial age. I didn't even see that. But my sons are at a crucial age that they needed me these couple years to walk with them a little more closely, upper teen years. I have more time at Camp Andrews where I'm serving at a crucial year that we had to go through. You know, I said my truck was wrecked, but somebody gave me another new one. Gave it to me. Insurance was so nice to me, they paid all my bills plus $4,000. My wife and I, we're going to Cancun. No, we're not going to Cancun, but how would you like $4,000 right now? Not bad, huh? The other driver didn't know the Lord, was living a wicked life. He's coming back to the Lord because of the relationship we've had over the last couple months. Staff at Camp Andrews I was talking about, he's refining for both of us. It's been 16 months or so, and he's just left a couple weeks ago. But God is doing, I'm not just glossing it over, but genuinely closer as brothers than we ever were before. Relationship like we've never had before. I'm blessing him in ways that I never had before, and he feels it, and he thanks me for it. And he's in a place now where he's using his gifts, and I can see God just opening doors for him in effectiveness. I'm understanding a few things I never did before. God is faithful. At the end, you see, starting seeing these rewards. God can be trusted through the hardest testing. But one of the keys is like Joseph in Genesis 50, it says, you son, you brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Can you imagine actually going to people that have wrecked havoc in your life and thanking them for it? Can you imagine Joseph? That's what he did. He went to his brothers and thanked them for selling him. Why? Because he said, you didn't, God did. God had a purpose. God had a design for me to save all the people in Egypt. God had a purpose so I can come to that person and thank them for tearing me apart, tearing me to shreds. I can thank them because I see what God is doing, a work. That's supernatural. And it says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. I like that verse, but it's sometimes used kind of tritely. Like someone has a tragic death and say, well, all things work together for good. It's sometimes a little trite. But it's scripture, and what it really means is all things work together means synergy. Working together means synergy. Did you know that two horses that pull together as a team, pulling together as a team, two horses can pull the same amount four times as much as one horse? Two horses pulling together can pull four times as much as one horse. What difference would it make if you and the other brother on the team would start pulling together? Four times as much as you think you can do by yourself better. Oh, maybe none of you feel that way. Synergy is when I have the wisdom of God, it produces an energy and nothing spooky, but just I'm in God's spirit and He's at work. When I have His wisdom, I can see. I can discover His purpose. And I come to Him broken and saying, I can't. God, I'm tired of bailing water. I'm tired of paddling. Please calm the storm. Do something. Give me wisdom, grace, whatever. When I come broken, truly broken to Him. Sodium chloride, two chemicals. I'm not a chemist. But sodium chloride, if you just take sodium or you just take chloride, it'll kill you. But if you put sodium and chloride together, it produces table salt, which we all need, which doesn't kill us, which is incredibly beneficial. Me doing my thing, the other team member doing his other thing, or me doing my thing and God not on the same page. And we wonder why there's no grace and no power and no wisdom and no moving forward. God is saying, humble yourself, become to me as broken, broken, and come and discover my purpose. What I am wanting to accomplish, don't just try to find the easiest way out. Ask me, what's my wisdom that I want to give you to see what you are doing, to see what God is doing. That I can face the tests and the trials. I can count them joy because I see and I trust, even though I don't see, that my Father has a purpose. My heart is wide open to His heart and His wisdom. I don't want to become bitter. I want to become better. I want God's free course. I want, like verse 12 says, I want the crown of life, the rewards. The crown of life that He longs to give you and me as we desire to be His faithful servants, passing the test. Let's pray. God, I don't know where each person is at this afternoon. In fact, I don't know where anyone is at in their journey and their walk. I don't know how this message spoke to them, but You do, God. And as You walk down each aisle and each row, touch hearts, God. Show us how You long to give us Your wisdom. For each test and trial, how You long to be the one to calm the storm. And You ask us to quit bailing. You ask us to come to You broken. You ask us to come to You seeking wisdom no matter what it is or what it might be, or no matter what the Spirit may show my heart to be or carnal that it is. Give us Your open heart to share. Whatever hard trial and test each person is going through, God, minister to each heart and each life in each situation, no matter how hopeless it might seem. Minister, because You are at work. And may You be at work in each of our lives this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.